5 looks like it might want to open up again. How's your day?
Yeah. It's kind of, I don't know, it's probably kind of overcast in the 50s probably here.
Yeah.
It's a little bit rainy off and on. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah. They say April flowers bring May flowers. It's just a little bit too early.
Yeah.
Is it still raining in your area?
On and off.
Yeah, here too.
Okay, so should we start? Everybody, no, wait another minute. Looks like people still signing on.
Where am I?
Hey, Doug, how are you?
Hi, there he is. Good morning.
Rabbi, did you get 4 inches of rain?
It could be. I was too busy to measure it, sorry.
I heard a rumor that it was going to, there was going to be a deluge.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of trees are down. There's a lot of outages power-wise. I think there were like 75,000 people in the area that I've seen trees down everywhere, in the middle of the road. I mean, the winds were amazing. I've never seen it before like that.
Wow.
But it's relatively calm now. I see some blue in the sky now. So, but this week is supposed to be beautiful. Tuesday through Friday, Saturday is supposed to be like 60 degrees and sunny all day. So I'll take this. I'll take the, you know, it's a good exchange.
Yeah.
So we finished up chapter, the last chapter, right?
We've
gone to the end. Okay. I was thinking maybe I'd want a little more time to look over the next part, where he starts talking about in the beginning of chapter 6. Let's see. And let me see if, I just want to make sure we get audio okay for Laura. She's in Washington too. She's online now. Just ask her. And there's also something else I just wanted to mention. A friend of mine had shown me an interesting statement in the Gemara. So maybe we'll take that up, because it's a very good lesson in terms of how to understand something. It seems almost impossible to grasp. I mean, if you take it on literal levels, if you want, we could take take that up. I don't know if anybody saw the Jewish Times this week. If not, because they put it in there. You think about the gold calf. Did anybody see that or no?
I have not. Yeah.
I got one not and one yes, I think.
Yeah.
Okay, so too.
What were you alluding to, Rabbi? It's part of it.
No, just the whole question. Josh, did you see it or no?
Yeah, I saw it.
You saw it too. All right. Who else is with us? Kalia there, and who's out? Who else is there? Jim?
Trisha.
Okay, who else?
Rivka.
Right. And who else?
Jim.
All right, Jim. Francesca hasn't been with us in a while, has she?
I haven't heard her voice. I didn't hear it last week.
I don't think so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe overwhelmed with studies and finals.
Oh, yeah, she's
because we're out earlier this morning, too.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
What was that, Kel?
We're an hour earlier here this morning, so it's kind of 7:15 instead of 8:15.
Oh, because you turned the clock ahead.
Right.
So you lost an hour. Yeah.
Right.
Right, I hear you. All right, so let's just plow away. So we'll go on Kahela since a few of you saw it. It depends what you want to do. Whatever you'd like to do.
I'm interested in what you were referring
to. A little bit, Rabbi, but the golden calf. and then we'll go to Callis to
okay.
explain what you were alluding to.
Okay. So it was a very brief statement. It says that it's on page 4B in the Talmud, Avodah Zarah, which means idolatry. So the tractate on idolatry. So on the fourth page, that's where the Talmud works. It just gives one number for each sheet of paper, but they give a side A and a side B. So 4B, at the bottom of 4B, it says that Rabbi Yeshua, the son of Levi, said that the Jews didn't sin by the golden calf for any other reason except to give encouragement to people who would repent in the future. So that's his statement. That's his whole statement. That the only reason why the Jews sinned with the golden calf was to give an opportunity of encouragement. But they say in Hebrew, the Hebrew word is like an opening of the mouth, which means an ability to do something, to speak in their defense or to act in their defense. So, but I'm just, you know, translating it into English how we'd all understand it. So again, Rabbi Joshua ben Levi said that those Jews who sinned with the golden calf didn't do so except for the reason to give encouragement to people in the future that that were sinners and want to repent. So Rashi comments on it. And Rashi says that really those people that sinned by the golden calf were really very strong-willed people, and they ruled over their inclinations. They ruled over their instincts, and it was not fitting for them to, you know, perpetrate this crime, to, you know, to give in to this idolatrous type of activity. But why did they do it? So Rashi says it was a decree of the king to do so, in order that it would give encouragement to people in the future that want to repent. Because if a person will say in the future, you know, I've sinned, you know, such and such a sin, but why should I repent? God won't accept me back. So to a person like that, what we'll do is we'll tell him words of encouragement, and we'll tell him, look at the story of the golden calf, where these people did one of the worst sins. They denied God, and yet God forgave them. So certainly he'll forgive you for even lesser sins. Okay? So the facts are clear, just in terms of Rashi's words. But again, you know, I'll say it again. So Rashi says, what does this mean? What does Joshua ben Levi mean? So he means to say that when it says that the Jews only sinned with the golden calf to give words of encouragement, so really Rashi says that these people were not fit that they should have done this crime. They ruled over their instincts. They didn't have to give into it. But why did they? Because it was a decree of the king in order to give words of encouragement to the people in the future that would want to repent. Because if in the future a person will say, you know, why should I repent? God won't accept me. So then we tell that person, look at the story of the golden calf, how they sinned with one of the greatest sins, and they created an idol, and yet God forgave them. So certainly, God will forgive you for even lesser sins. Okay.
Rabbi, from a factual standpoint, is it clear when it says the king that it's referring to God?
Yes. There's no other king. Okay. There's no other king in this context. So it has to be.
Okay.
So, so what's the biggest problem?
Well, it seems like a pretty strange interpretation. I mean, they weren't supposed to sin, so what's their real excuse? I mean, you don't sin so that you can turn around and be forgiven so that somebody else will feel better about it later.
Right.
Rabbi, may I ask a question?
Go ahead, please.
In the banner in the front of the Jewish Times, you mentioned that making the temple was commanded because they had sinned with the golden calf, so that the people could have a place to actually honor Hashem. Now, was that sort of a punishment, or was that just to give them some direction to do things the right way?
No, that's
the. Had they not the golden calf, would we have had? Still have had the temple.
No, according to Sforno, who I was quoting, Sforno would say no. that the temple was a concession to the Jews after they expressed that they were, it was impossible for them to relate to God on purely an abstract level. That's why they resorted to making something tangible. They made a golden calf. So because of that, so God said that the, since religious expression physically is something which seems to be inevitable, it's something which is a person can't go without. And God, again, God only acts based on what's necessary. That's why he gave Adam the first the opportunity to follow the command or not. Only once he didn't, then God stepped in and made a change to his nature psychologically. That's why they were not embarrassed to be naked prior to the sin, but afterwards they were embarrassed because God created a new component. And this is, I'm taking from a class from Rabbi Chait. With the, my mom, he speaks about it too in the second chapter of his Guide to the Perplexed, right in the beginning of the first book, second chapter. But God only acts based on what is necessary. So God doesn't wipe out a people until they reach a level of sin that's deserving, and so on and so forth. So here also, the temple was not commanded until the Jews showed that an inability to act, to relate to God purely abstractly, which would have been the preference. So giving the temple was a good thing in order to have a direction for the expression of their religious emotion. See, without the temple, they just went ahead and did a free-for-all and made a calf. They resorted back to what they were used to in Egypt. So temple is a very highly structured institution where every single action in the temple is so defined and structured that it does not allow just free emotional expression, but it's following sets of laws based on ideas that will bring a person closer to the truth about God. So that's what the temple was. The temple is not a bad thing. The temple is a good thing. But it's a response to a need. Okay?
There are those who can still pray and honor and acknowledge that there is the King in heaven, the God Almighty, the one who is above us and in control of the Creator. There are those who don't need to have the temple or something concrete to say, oh, that it reminds me that I should, that there is a God. There are those who can still feel it without something that they see physically in front of them. Would you say that's true? There are people who have that kind of strength and character. I think there's a weakness.
Yeah, for sure. But again, the Torah, the Torah system is given for the nation. The Torah system is given for the nation, so... that's of course there's going to be people that don't have a need to study, to be commanded to study because they naturally like to study, of course. But maybe this is getting further. It's getting off the topic though of the question. I think we were getting.
Sorry, I always do that.
Getting off the topic. No, it's okay.
Let's just remind.
Let's remind ourselves of the question. The question is, what is the biggest problem in this statement in Rashi?
Rabbi?
Yeah, Jim.
Excuse me, I'm sorry. Would it seem that there was a lack of free will being exercised then?
Exactly. Because it says that really these people were fit, that they should not have sinned. They were strong-willed people. They ruled over their instincts. Which in itself is an interesting statement. Why does Rashi say that? But taking that as a fact... So what does Rashi mean? But so why did they sin if they really were strong-willed and they could rule over instincts? So for Rashi to say, is it the decree of the king that they should do so? I mean, what's the free will? That's the biggest problem. That's the thing which really, that's what he's elaborating on in terms of Rashi's understanding of Rabbi Joshua. Because Rabbi Joshua said that the Jews only sinned in order that in the future should give a... words of encouragement to those people in the future that want to be penitent, they want to repent. So they'll be able to look back at this event. That sounds crazy. So these people today are sinning. A lot of them got killed. 3,000 got killed by the sword, and then God also engulfed some of them with a plague, too. So you don't see that everybody got scot-free. So I guess some who didn't have the severest level of sin were spared and forgiven. So those are the ones that we're talking about. But It wasn't me. It's a decree of the king that they did it. Where's the free will? And you can't tell me that Rashi says that has the opinion that man doesn't have free will. That can't be the answer. So this is really what we're faced with now, is to try to understand Rashi's words.
Well, Rabbi, are we ruling out the possibility, and I realize it sounds kind of crazy, but that they exercised their free will to do it? In other words, did they say, well, our posterity may need an opportunity here to feel better about repenting from sin, so we will do this in order to demonstrate that?
No.
The facts don't seem to preclude that possibility.
But that type of activity is self-destructive. That should not be praised at all. The person that goes ahead and that sounds like a Christian idea. The person will sin in order that somebody else can benefit. The person in Judaism is of the opinion that the value system, that the most important thing to do in your life is to live for yourself.
So are we concluding from the, and again, I guess I'm just trying to establish the facts, are we concluding that since Rashi said they were strong people who had power over their instincts, and it was a decree of the king, that they did it well, I guess I'm not sure what we're concluding.
All right, think about it. It's not easy. This is not an easy problem.
Rabbi?
Yes.
If Rashi's saying that the people are not inclined to do this, but Aaron says it seems the opposite, so how do we reconcile the statement that he says, you know that the people is disposed towards evil?
Yeah, and therefore what?
Well, it seems to be a contradiction with Rashi's statement.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. So the Torah says that when Moses came down from the mountain, and what's going on over here? So Aaron says the people are they're disposed towards evil. So Rashi seems to be saying that, no, these people had great will. They had the ability really to hold themselves back. But I don't see a problem with that, really, because just because they have the ability, so that's also pointing to something. They still did sin with their free will, because Moses told, he made a statement, he says, whoever is wholehearted to Hashem, to God, so come to me. So they're gathered unto, Moses, the entire tribe of Levi. None of them had been involved in the golden calf. And he told them all, take your sword and go kill each man, his brother, whatever. Whoever sinned, and they killed about 3,000 people. So clearly, they were sinners. Moses would not have done that had they not been sinners. So clearly, the facts are that they sinned. So then we have to go back to Rashi and see, well, what does he mean that they were strong-willed and they ruled over their instincts? Evidently not to the point where they didn't cave in to this sin. So what is Rashi saying by that? That's another point we have to answer. So there's two questions now. What does it mean that it was really the decree of the king, and that's why they sinned? And what does it mean that they were so strong-willed that they really were not fit to do this? Rashi actually says, I'll read it to you verbatim here. Rashi says, and again, this is 4b in Tractate of Zohar. Okay. It says as follows. So what does this mean that the Jews did not do the calf except for the reason of giving encouragement to people who want to repent? This means to say they were strong and ruled over their instincts, and it was not fit for them that their instincts should rule over them. But why did they sin? It was a decree of the king that their instincts should rule over them in order to give encouragement to those people in the future that want to repent. Because if the sinner will say, I will not repent because God will not receive me, so we tell him, go and learn from the act of the eagle, from the event of the golden calf, that these people deny God, and they were received in repentance. Right? So we had, you know, we were on target.
Rabbi Mayer, it's one more objection that I'm having a problem with.
Go ahead.
It's related to that last statement, and verse 33 of chapter 32 says, Hashem said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I shall erase him from my book. So I'm not seeing this great act of repentance and reacceptance, except from the people at large who I'm not understanding to have sinned, I mean, as an entire nation.
Well, that verse is talking about Moses wanting to be erased from the Torah if God wouldn't accept the repentance of those sinners. So God says back to him, no, whoever sinned against me, I'm going to erase from my book. That's a separate area. That what is your thinking about that?
No, I see. You're right. You just turned it in my head, and I connect that better now. Thank you.
Okay. All right. All right. So if you have suggestions, I think also what's significant here is it doesn't say God made them, but it's like, it says the king decreed. I think there may be something to that. Read it again, no problem. Rashi says as follows. This is Rashi's text. He says, what does this mean? You know, the statement of Rabbi Joshua ben Levi, that they only sin to give encouragement to future penitent people. So Rashi says as follows, quote, this means to say that those Jews were strong and ruled over their instincts. And it was not fitting for them that their instincts should rule over them. But rather, it was a decree of the king that their instincts should rule over them in order to give encouragement to the future penitent people. So it was a decree of the king that their instincts rule over them. It's tough, huh?
Thank you. Yeah.
But this is how the rabbis write. They write in a way that it just makes your ears ring when you hear something which is like, it's so against the fundamentals. I mean, free will, you know, reward and punishment, the God's justice. These are all the major fundamentals of Judaism. Now he's saying the king decreed this? So evidently there's something very sharp that he's trying to bring out. And I think also,
so the king maybe doesn't refer to Hashem 100%, right?
No, it does. It does refer to Hashem. It's referring to God for sure.
So you're saying that maybe Hashem is making an example?
No. Again, because since the people were killed, that means it was their own doing, and they deserve to be killed. Some people were forgiven.
Are there other instances in the Torah where people were killed and they had free will, but they just were, like with Pharaoh, his heart was hardened? Or with the people of Sodom, you know, they were given chances. There's other instances.
Yes. Well, those are three separate cases where God stepped in and removed their ability to repent. But he didn't cause them to sin. What they did, like Maimonides says openly, that God in his wisdom, can decide what punishment is fit for a certain person. Sometimes the punishment is that the desire to repent is removed in order that the person should die in the sins that he did of his own free choice. So everything Paro and Sodom, and I think the Canaanite was the third case, everything that they did was their own free will. And they got to the point where, and this is something you have to study, why this is a fair thing, but they got to a point where there's a point of no return. That God does not allow a person to go back at a certain point. That's a separate
thing. This is not a case of that.
But this, first of all, is not a case of that. And second of all, even in those cases where God took away the free will to repent, that was the only part of free will he took away. But he never caused the person to sin to begin with. That would be unjust. To make the person sin and then to punish him? It's like I put a gun to a guy's head and I tell him, you know, to do something. So he's forced. I can't punish him. You know, I tell him, eat this this piece of non-kosher food or else I'm going to, you know, shoot you in the head. So that's a coercion. So he's, the person in that case is completely without a sin. So here, yeah, so here, I mean, again, there are three cases where you have to take the bullet, you know, for idolatry, adultery, and murder. That you can't. And also, if they try to make you violate the Torah, like publicly, so even they tell you to eat non-kosher, but publicly as a demonstration, I believe in that case, too, you have to take the bullet. That's because the, you know, separate considerations over there. But again, let's stick to, this case here is clearly not that God used it as an example. There was no force. So where do you want to go from this? Where do you want to go from here?
Well, then it was of their own free will, like you said.
Right. So what does it mean it was the
queen? Well, so how is the king interpreted?
Right.
This case.
Right. So how is it a decree of the king? That's the question.
Rabbi.
Go ahead.
Can you read the decree of the king statement of Rashi one more time?
Yes, sir. Okay, so really these people were strong and ruled over their instincts, and it was not fitting for them that their instincts should rule over them. Rather, it was a decree of the king that their instincts rule over them in order to give encouragement to future penitent people. So, the decree,
so he says it right there. It's like a contrast. He says that they couldn't rule over their instincts, and it was a benefit for future people that could rule over their instincts that wanted redemption. So these people didn't want redemption. So it's saying that they were not interested in that at all. So they were punished for that.
What do you mean?
An extreme case.
What were they punished for? What was the punishment? Did God force them to sin?
No.
So God wrote
that certain people are not interested in being redeemed.
Certain people are not interested in being redeemed. Okay, and who are they?
The people that are not that their yetzer hara, the evil inclination, is so strong that, you know, God knows. It's not like he's making a choice and taking away free will. Just God knows the way certain people are. For whatever reasons, we don't know why certain people are like that, created like that, or maybe influenced, but they didn't have the ability to get over that.
No, everybody does. Everybody has free will. Everybody has the ability to get over sin.
Well, no, I'm saying they have free will, but let's say there's a certain type of person that you put in front of them non-kosher food 100 times. So the 101st time, pretty much, you know, people know that that person's going to eat it. God for sure knows what's going to happen. So maybe in this case, God just knew exactly what these people were going to do, and he didn't give them the benefit, and he let them go down that way.
But he didn't do it. They're the ones that built this golden calf. It's not like God constructed it. He wasn't putting the food.
Yeah, they built it and they paid for it.
So where is God? What does it mean? It's God's decree that they now did this. Really, that they're strong-willed. It wasn't fit for them to do the sin, but it was God's decree that they should now do this. What does that mean?
That God knows how certain people are. He knew that they were sinners to begin with, and he let them do this.
Well, God lets everybody.
He knew one way or another these people were going to die for certain sins, and he said, okay, we're going to use these people to set an example for the good people.
But again, you're saying God said he's going to use these people as an example, but God was not the one who struck the camp. So he didn't do anything. He was completely passive. So you can't say God's the one that did it. He was passive.
Well, then say God. Right? Right, but not that they are stupid. God is stupid. God is stupid.
Saying the opposite. Now you're saying he didn't step in. But it says that he did.
Well, I'm saying, how do we understand the verse if we look at it the opposite way to try to figure out what it means? If God did not step in and make this decree, then their instincts would not have overtaken them.
That's correct. Right, and they would not have sinned.
Exactly. Right, so that, God would have not done something. What would he have not done?
Right.
He would have not helped these people out by maybe helping them to see what the truth is.
It's getting confusing now. Just let's keep to the original structure of Rashi, is that we really were fit not to sin, but it was a decree of God that they sinned, that their instincts overtake. That's all we're trying to explain.
Well, was there something also about the gold part of this, is that any significance that you were speaking about before?
No, that has nothing to do with it.
Hmm. Okay.
I know
there's
it's
a
tough,
book
but
with the answer in it.
Excuse me?
There's a book with the answer in it.
Oh, you want the book with the answer in it? Well, of course I
have. Yeah, you know, the crib notes.
Only the teachers get the answer book.
Oh, we gotta find out where it's hidden.
Anybody else have any
questions?
Give
us a hint, Rabbi.
What's that? A hint?
Give us a hint.
Okay, you want a hint? I'll give you a hint. Unless anybody else has a question first. Okay. The hint is, when did God make it?
When their instincts
No.
Were
you,
strong.
Think. I'm giving you a hint. You want a hint? When? Maybe it wasn't at this event.
Uh-huh. Well, that's what I was saying before, that somehow these people were already known to be bad.
Answer the question.
They already...
When else?
Chor Shanagach.
When
a goring steer. that it has a certain way about it.
After
the third time,
you're not taking the hint.
What is considered?
You're not taking the hint and working. I just gave you a hint. If it was not at this event, meaning it was not now, then what else could you make the drink?
In Egypt.
Well, the answer is, of course, anytime. But...
Right.
Think very creatively. Out of the box.
What about at either Sinai or at the Garden of Eden?
Ah, what do you mean?
Well, because that, I mean, God set the system up so that people would have free will and would, you know, get the consequences of their actions, and that he would not necessarily step in every time and prevent them from doing something that might be harmful to them.
Right. So when did God make...
So, go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm going to listen to you after you're done. Keep going.
Well, if it says it was a decree of the king that they, you know, allow their emotions be allowed to overtake them, I mean, that's the same situation that Adam faced in the garden. God allowed him to let his emotions overtake him to eat of the forbidden fruit. So that was the way God set the world up.
All right, so what's the decree?
That man will have free will and will get the consequences of his actions.
Okay, so how do you apply it to our specific case here?
Well, I could say that, you know, in this case, even though these people were at a high level and they were God's chosen people and so on and so forth, that God still maintained you have free will and you get the consequences of your actions.
So
that doesn't completely, at least to me, explain Rashi's cryptic wording, but I think there's a start there somehow.
Right. Well, I agree with you. Agree that what we have to do is we have to, again, what do I mean that the hint was, when did God make this decree? So you mentioned the Garden of Eden. Right. But actually, it was prior to that. God, when it says God made the decree, it means as follows. And this is how I understand it. And I think this makes beautiful sense. That God created man with a number of components to the psyche. One of them is the religious emotion. And you see that that's where the Torah has one of those 613 commands is don't answer the Torah. That's speaking to the religious zealot that wants to be more righteous than God. He's an add-on. He wants to do more. And of course, you know, but the Torah speaks to the conservative and reformed Jews too. And says don't detract from the Torah. Don't take away from anything. Don't try to make it easier, so to speak. So that's one component of man, that he has a range of religious emotions. And another part of man is that, by definition, we are beings that are sensual. We have five senses. We have desires. We have lusts. But we're very attached to the physical world. Now, what happens when these people come together? What happened was, is that they created the gold calf. Moses was gone. They said, let us make gods for us that'll lead us. So they couldn't relate to God completely abstractly, which is the best opportunity. And they had the ability. But when it said that God made a decree over here, and you can say when he designed man, that was the decree. The design of the human psyche is such that even though you could be the highest level people, that's what Rosh is saying in the beginning, really these people are strong-willed and they're of their instincts, right? They saw so much, you know, what God did in Egypt. So, and then the splitting of the sea. So they had, there was such a, you know, enormity of what they had seen. The amazement. So that is why Rosh is saying that they knew all the world. However, what Rosh is trying to tell you is that even the greatest and strongest people, so become a product that stops a person from that foolish desire to have a God. How do you feel about this group? Idolatrous cultures that are, you know, scattered throughout all time. Okay? Now, when you have desire for deity and physical, so then what you do is you make a deity out of the physical world. Okay, so that's what is going on here. And that's what means that God is free. Meaning the structure and the design of man, this is going to be something which is always inevitable. Really? A person can get over, but the person grows up. There are different points that the person has to get over. This emotion comes out. As a matter of fact, there's another point in the Talmud that talks about the, they said they want to somehow control these emotions. So, they saw this man came out of the Holy of Holies, which is the Jewish temple, as a fiery lion, took on the form of a fiery lion. So the story goes on, but the point is, as I just explained, the most important, significant point in that whole story was from where the instincts came from. And which I explained, look where they came from. The instincts came from the Holy of Holies, meaning that the greatest power of the instincts has to do with the religion, with the religious emotion. That's what it means, the instincts came out of the highest, the holiest point of the temple, which is the Holy of Holies, where the heart of the temple, the rest at the Ten Commandments itself. The Talmud again shows that the instincts, in terms of the religious area, are the greatest. And jihad is also an expression of that. We're talking about the religious emotions, and there they can be so powerful. So that kind of really understand the Rashi. The Rashi really means to say that when they did this sin, it really was the decree of the king, meaning to say, and that's what it means, Rashi says the word decree of the king. Why is he trying to point that? He's trying to point to the fact that the attachment toward king, meaning God, is something very, very powerful. Almost like he's making you do it right now. But that's what Rashi's trying to allude to. That the king really designed the human being in a way where this is the most, one of the most powerful emotions. Even if you have the greatest stature of people, the Jews, that saw all the miracles, even then. And therefore, but what does it mean at the end? But it was all done for what reason? It wasn't mean that they did this in order to give argument for the defense and confusing the future. It means there is some element that comes out of this, which that's the only good point of the story. That's what they're trying to say, the Joshua will make. The only really good part of the story of the gold calf is the fact that people in the future will be able to look at it and see how God forgave some of these people, the ones that didn't sin so grievously. Because thousands of those people had to be killed. But there were some people that didn't, and God forgave those people. So there's an element. So that's, you can say that in a metaphoric or a homiletic type of a manner, you can say the only reason that they made the gold calf is the benefit of people in the future. Meaning to say that that's the only real benefit of the whole event. All right, you see what's going on now? It wasn't the decree of the king now. That's what I meant. That the hint is when God made the decree, meaning we're looking at it as the king's decree right now at this event. No, you have to think openly, creatively. What could that mean? It couldn't mean that he forced them to do it. That's against everything God would ever do. Oh, so the only other decree is not in the event, but in the design of man. And that design of man is viewed literally as a decree. God decreed man should have a certain design. We were thinking about he decreed an event to take place. You see? Let me stop here and just hear you comment.
So when it says that it was not fitting that they should do such a thing, rather the king decreed it. That juxtaposition makes it sound like the part about the king decreeing it has to do with them being fit to do that.
Say it again. I'm
like, So my recollection of the way you read it is that Rashi says that the people were not fit to do such a thing. Rather, the king decreed that they should.
Yes.
Have I got that wrong?
No, that's correct.
Okay. Because just that reading seems like it's almost written in a way to fool you into thinking that the rather is referring to that otherwise they wouldn't have done it except that the king decreed it.
Yes, that's how the rabbis write. They write in a manner to catch your ear and to make it sound like, whoa, there's something. This is something. This is a real bothersome statement. But that's how they get you involved and engaged in thinking about it. It's exactly how they do it. If they just wrote something which is very casual, it wouldn't catch your ear. But they write something which sounds like it's completely against what your intuition goes. So they do that purposefully, yes. And that's what gets your energies flowing. It's like, whoa. Because they want you to unravel this. They want you to see something.
I hear what you're saying.
So Daryl, does that clear it up in terms of the decree? Maybe he's not on right now. All right, anybody else? Is there any other questions? I mean, I'll make sure it's clear.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Does that mean that the people that were killed, they were sort of sacrificial lambs in this?
No, the people that were killed were because they went too far. A person can go too far. It was a certain level of deviance God would allow. So I'm not sure what exactly the specifics are. Who, maybe people bowed down, whatever, they went too far, but people who just, and maybe people contributed the gold, maybe they also went too far and they also got killed, but maybe the people who stood by and didn't do anything, so maybe they were the ones that were saved, because the fact that they were inactive was still a sin of some sort, but maybe those are the ones that were spared. We'll have to look into that. But no, there were no sacrificial lambs here. Whoever got killed was because they went too far. It's like, you know, when the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, and they were plagued for quite a while until they said, we can't take this, we're going to send it back. So they sent the Ark back, and the Jews saw it coming, they ran, and they opened up the Ark and they looked inside of it. And it says in the prophets that God killed 57,000 people. Why? Same reason that God told Moses to put a rope around the mountain to a barrier that the Jews shouldn't come up when I give you the Torah. Only you come up. Why does God want a barrier there? Because they need religious emotion. They're the same idea. Purpose wasn't taking the Jews out of that idolatrous culture just so they could do more idolatry? No. You see, it's clear to Moses that these people lost their right to existence. He didn't have to consult with God on that.
So, Rabbi, can I indulge on you then to summarize the main idea one more time?
Yes, the main idea is that the sin of the gold calf was brought about because of a combination of two very strong, almost uncontrollable emotions. I mean, the desire to relate to God and the need for physical expression. That is what creates idolatry. And really, those Jews had so much proof of God that's why Rashi is saying that really they, more than no other people ever, should have ruled over themselves. But Rashi is trying to point out to you that even the greatest people can succumb to this area of the religious emotion and wanting to have physical expression in relationship to God. And this, what it means that God decreed it, means that God designed man in a way where these two things are necessary. It's necessary in a physical world that you relate physically, and it's necessary for a person to want to have an attachment to God. But a person is supposed to use his intelligence and know where to make separation. In terms of your relationship to God, the person has to know that this is not an area that you can add on to what the Torah tells you. You can't start making physical forms. Even though in other areas, making physical things and having a nice home and nice objects, that's permissible. But when you put those two things together, now it's going to create a very volatile mixture. And it's Rosh is trying to point out to how volatile it is, that even the greatest people can succumb to it. But it's all due to the decree of the king, meaning it's all due to the original design that God made man.
So which was with free will.
And they sinned with free will completely.
When you talk about the original design of man, is that free will aspect you're pointing to?
No. When I said the design of original design of man, that part of his psyche includes the religious emotion, the desire to relate, to reach out to God. And also the other another part of the psyche, which is to want to have physicality in his life in every area. But a person is supposed to use his intelligence and know there's one area where I can't seek out physical enjoyment and physical tangibility, and that's in my relationship to God. So a person should have, he has the ability to do it, but it's not inevitable. You can't get punished for something which is inevitable. Like, for God doesn't punish a person because he breathes. That's something which is 100% inevitable. A person has to take a breath. But it's not inevitable when you sin. I'm trying to illustrate how strong it is. And they talk about the way like it's a decree, metaphorically. It wasn't a decree at this moment. It was a decree in man's design that these components exist. I mean, there's many other components too in our psyche. But they're just trying to say how it's that's what it means when it says it was a decree of the king. What is Rashi pointing out? That the very existence of God as king causes man to yearn after him. So it's that very existence that, so to speak, forces man into a situation where, if he's not ready, he's going to start expressing himself in idolatrous manners. And without the Torah system, you see, again, look at all the cultures throughout time. Almost every single one is idolatrous. From Indian totem poles to the Buddhas to Egypt's, different idols. Because they didn't mature from the youthful state. They were so accustomed to having parents around and like authority figures that are physical. You're supposed to abandon that idea that your parents are like gods. I mean, children actually look that way, their parents. That's why they have a big dread and a fear over the parents. When a person naturally grows to his early teens, he starts realizing his parents are just like he is. No different. And he should abandon that. But some people who don't abandon that, they find Christianity and other things where they have a physical object or a man that they can project onto, that is something which is very satisfying, because that it captures that infantile state of having a superior authority figure that's physical. So, but that's a part of the design of man.
Yes, Rabbi, may I say something?
Yeah.
Yeah, excuse me for interrupting if I did. I remember, I don't remember what the name of the article was, but I remember reading an article that you had written in reference to this very topic, where the person has such a zealous, where he wants to be observant, but he's not observing in the right way, and he turns to idolatry. He's not following. One reason or another, he's not following the path that will lead him to Hashem. He follows a different path with his anxiety and his zealousness, which will lead him towards a different thing where he can express himself. And this is where the idolatry comes in. And we've seen it through the ages in all the different things we've read in the Torah. But this is where how there's been so many offshoots to different religions, because all the religions originated with Hashem, and they just vilified other things, a tree, Buddha, whatever the things were, to have something to believe in. And it's all because man does want to believe, but he distorts things because of his laziness. He doesn't want to follow a certain way, or because he has not the strength to do things and do it again and follow through and not deviate.
What I'm saying is not that. I'm saying that the reason why this sin occurs is because there's the combination of the religious emotion coupled with the inability to be abstract. People want to be physical, and they apply that need for physicality in their religious life, and that's really where it comes from. Okay?
Yes. Okay. That's why learning is so important. To learn the truth is so important. It's a wonderful thing that you can give us your time to try to set us on the right path. Thank you. Thank you.
My pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
How is it, everybody else? Is it clear?
I think so.
Okay.
Yes, thank you.
It's a whole different way of looking at it. But, you know, these different steps that we take, and we start to understand, you know, how to think, and these will be new doors, open up even more things, more areas.
Rabbi, with the statement of Rashi there, he starts out saying it's not fitting. Could you read just like the first part?
Yeah. He says these people were strong, they were mighty, and they ruled over their instincts. And it was not fitting that their instincts should rule over them. But it was the decree of the king.
Yeah. So, but in this case, then, the instincts did rule over them. Right?
That's right.
So he's saying it's just, that is what happened, the instincts ruled over them, but, you know, there were, you know, high-level people where it's really not fitting that should have happened, but it is possible, and that is what happened.
Right, and you see that the Levites, none of them sinned, which is proof that it was not fitting, because you could reach a level where you overcome this.
Right.
So that's
and so then the decree is not... that it's impossible.
Right. The decree is not impossible.
It's not that it's impossible to overcome that. The decree is just the human design.
Right.
Yeah.
The human design is such that it is susceptible to this.
Good.
Okay. Yeah, it was really... when my friend first showed it to me, I was like, wow, this is something, you know, we gotta take some time on this. This is interesting. It just like caught me right away. And you start looking at it, and then you start seeing where the answer has to be. The answer can't be about this event. God didn't decree this event to take place. Oh, so it's not an event that the decree. So what else is there that he could have decreed? Oh, well, God could have decreed in terms of a design of something. You know, there's many things that exist in the world. There's many categories of phenomena in the world. There's objects, right? And then there's the behavior. Those are the two primary. If you actually look at the words of Genesis, from the beginning until chapter 2, verse 4, so that's all talking about what God made, the objects that God created. From 2, 4, and further, it starts talking about the behavior of man, the behavior of the plants. And this makes beautiful sense that that there's two spheres of creation. One was that God created substances, physical objects, bodies of water, animals, trees, and so on. But then they also create the governing laws, the behavior. That which is not part of the physical world, that which is not inside the tree. The law of maple trees only sprouting maple leaves, you won't find that law in the tree or in any place, because a law is not something which is physical. The governing laws are abstract. And you see that that two ideas come together again when, you know, there's a separate prayer we say on the Sabbath, there's a separate prayer we say on the new moon. But when the Sabbath and the new moon come together on one day, so when you have a beginning of the month, it's a Saturday, there's a separate prayer that we make. And the words that start that prayer off are, "You formed the world from ancient times." So why do we say that? Why do we say on the Sabbath new moon that you formed the world from ancient times? So I believe what that is attributing to is that, I mean, it's true about creation too. Why don't we say that on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a commemoration of creation every single week. It's so important that we permeate the world and we teach others about God as creator. That's why we rest every seventh day, and we make a public statement that we are inactive. It causes people to see that we're acting, you know, differently, and they ask us why, and we, like Maimonides says, in order that we can respond and teach them about God, primarily God of creation. So very nice. So why, what's significant about Sabbath that's in the moon? So it's like this. The Sabbath, of course, is commemorating the fact that God created everything. And of course, he created the laws too during that time. But what is there? When is there an expression of the laws? And keep in mind, what is a law? A law is not something that happens once and that's it. A law is something which is cyclical. It happens a repeated cycle. And that is what the new moon is. We see a new moon. That means the whole phases of the moon are starting over again. And when we see that, that is a display by God of the laws, that they're continual, that they are a cycle. And when that comes together on the Sabbath, now you have both of those elements. The fact that God created substances, he created all the objects of creation, and now we see a law being demonstrated of the repeating cycle of the moon. That's demonstrating a law. So that's why we make the statement on the Sabbath of the new moon, and we say, quote, "You created the world from ancient times," meaning to say the creation, which includes objects and also the behavior of objects, the laws that govern the objects. So when we see that at the Sabbath new moon, and those two things come together, so that's why we have a separate prayer. And you see that that is precisely what Rashi's talking about over here too. Don't think that God's making the decree now at this event. Events are one thing. But there's also the fact that God created man a certain way, meaning the design, that's the object of man. So that's what it means, that God decreed that the instinct shall overtake him. Doesn't mean he's talking about the behavior at this point. He's talking about the first thing, the first area of creation. That he means the actual design of man. Right? You see how the theme is continual. It's a primary theme. And it's a very important thing. The first, you know, I think many people miss that. They look at the physical world and they're just taken by that. But the laws, what's behind the scenes, that's, you know, the second area of creation. Interesting, eh?
I think the whole thing is so fascinating. We're trying to grasp it. We're trying to really hold on to it. It's just fascinating.
Yeah, but
I think it's also important that we this is a reminder for us not to look at things as isolated incidents.
Right.
That's a good point. There's a connection to everything.
Yeah, what's nice to see is that you see this concept that, you know, when there's something which is important, it's something which is, it permeates many areas of Judaism. So it wasn't just this event that Rashi is alluding to, but you see that the Torah itself, you'll look and you'll see how Genesis talks about two different creations. It's like, you know, creation is being recounted, you know, a few times. But now you understand why. Because there was a creation in terms of the physical objects, then there was a creation in terms of the design of man. That's why it talks only about the sin of man and his behavior after chapter 2, verse 4. Then it goes into it over there. Maybe chapter 3, wherever. But you see that there's God separating. He's showing you. And that's why you see also that the Sabbath new moon has its own prayer. So that asks the question, why is that? Ah, because the Torah is trying to show you. The rabbis saw this concept. They saw that there's something significant about when these two areas of creation merge. And it brings out more of a display that demands a whole new blessing. All right. Okay, Chris, you're writing that. Let me see, there's a couple of notes online, so let me just take a moment here. Yes, perhaps it was his decree to let free from Egypt a number of people who were inclined to idolatry, so that this episode would take place. No. So again, Chris, that I'm sure you see is not true. He didn't free the Jews in order that the golden calf sin should take place. That's incorrect. Yeah, let's see. And then you have one more comment. When it really is that, quote, be fruitful and multiply is, quote, unquote, decreed before the conclusion of creation, it helped understand a lot of things. Okay, I'm not sure what you're alluding to there, but you can elaborate on that. Okay. All right, so if there's no other questions, I guess we'll wrap up here. You got Rabbi Moskowitz coming up in a couple of minutes, so we'll pick up next week, same time. Sounds good? And we'll get back into Kellis.
All right, thanks, Rabbi. I appreciate it.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi.
All right, everybody. Have a great day.
Thank
good week.
Everybody. Thank you.
Have a good week.
Okay, bye-bye.
Have a good week.